We ought to pray. Believe God. I've told many times my experience. When I came into Pentecost, I came into a place where sometimes they had deep life services and they locked the door. I remember how people clamored on the outside. They looked at the sign. They said, dare to say everybody welcome, and then they locked the door. They didn't want sinners in there. I didn't like it. And one night when it was raining cats and dogs, I was given charge of the meeting. I don't know where the other ministers were, but it looked awfully hopeless. It looked like one of those nights, you know, when nobody comes to meeting. So I was asked to take charge of the meeting. I was good enough for that night. And so I took the biggest umbrella I could find, and every step I took under that umbrella was a prayer. I said, God, you promised to make me a fisher of men, and now I hold you to your promise. Every step, till I got to the mission. And when I opened the door, what did I find? What did my little pink eye see? Four holiness preachers. That's the whole audience there was. And I knew them. They came from a section of holiness movement that hated us and derided us and despised us and criticized us. And they had come to criticize. And I said, a fine meeting this is going to be. But I went to the platform and I knelt down like a good preacher ought to, dealing with God. And presently I heard the door squeak. And the Lord seemed to say, there's your fish. You know, when you pray like that, God will answer your prayer. He says so. That's what we're here for. That's what God filled the Holy Ghost for. Glory to God, to get souls saved, to snatch them like plants out of the burning fire. There's your fish. I went down and there was a woman. It's many years ago because I'm a child of the last century. And in those days, you know, when a woman was all painted up like a baboon, you knew where she came from. Today they all paint. God bless the women. God bless the women. I read this morning of an internal revenue agent who came to a businessman and his wife to look over their report. They had reported that they had deducted expenses for their yacht. They needed it at weekends to entertain business guests. So the internal revenue agent said, my, that's a lot of money to spend over weekends. And the woman piped up. She says, weekends? We practically live in that yacht. All right, go in the jug, both of you. But anyway, this woman sat there, and I went right down to her. I didn't start the meeting. I didn't sing a song. I let the holiness preacher sit there, and I went and knelt beside this woman. I began to talk salvation to her. And when I began to talk, she began to weep. And those, I wish I had a color-moving picture of those tears. Because they cut deep. They talk about the beauty of Grand Canyon. There were layers of rouge and dust and pudder and rouge and dust and pudder repeatedly. And these tears, they cut grooves right down to the skin. And right into the heart. And finally, when the psychological moment had come, I said, don't you want Jesus? She said, why, of course. That's what I came in here for. She says, I couldn't stand it anymore. I said, I must find God. Beloved, that thing changed my life. I went to prayer in that work. I went to prayer with a desperation. I prayed alone. And one day the Holy Ghost came upon me and I prayed. I said, God, oh my Father, you placed us here for a revival, and now I ask God to shake the town. I said, shake the town hall. I named the whole shebang from the mayor down to the least clerk in the town hall. And 2 weeks later, God answered that prayer. Buchstäblich. Know what that means? I didn't expect it, but I didn't know how God would do such a thing. In a town where Pentecost was despised and we were despised, now all at once the front page of the daily paper heralded healing of a lame man. It started the revival in that place. It started in the courthouse, the mayor and the chief of the fire department, chief of the police department. He went into to the jug later, too. And the whole gang in the came together when that cripple walked in there without crutches and demanded the job. And they said, "What's happened?" And the funny thing to me was this. We had had healings before, and nobody paid any attention to it. No newspaper, no press agent. But here, this healing, which we didn't know about until we read it in the paper, because the fellow couldn't talk English nor German. He was a Russian. And all I saw was that he was lying there under the power of God. And when he got up and took his crutch over his shoulder, I still didn't realize what had happened. But when he came to the courthouse next day and demanded a job, they called the press, and then the papers came out. Cripple claims healing through prayer. Well, the wonderful thing was that the Chicago newspaper, the Hearst papers in Chicago, in New York, San Francisco, they all picked up the story. The whole country had to know about it. Why? Because it was an answer to prayer. Beloved, that shows what God will do when we abide in Him and when we mean business. And 4 months later, I got a letter from a Hindu in India who had read in a paper in India of the same miracle. Well, the result was that night after night, we had to keep that hall open, and it was packed to the gun walls night after night. And I never had such an unction in preaching the gospel as I did there. That was the beginning of my ministry. And now I'm sorry to talk so lengthily, but I would like to stir our souls to see the provision that God has made for every one of us. You don't have to do with less. Jesus says you can't. You're good for nothing without me. Why not take me, O Son of God? Why don't we seek thy face until we find you? We've got spiritual arthritis. Our gas line is clogged. Let's blow the dust out. Let's mean some business. Let's get to God. Oh, my Father, won't you come through the power of the Holy Ghost and renew that first love. Oh, my Father, renew, restore that which has fallen down. Maybe you'll have to do like Elijah, restore the tabernacle, or rather, the altar. It was broken down badly. And Elijah had to get to the Bible and see just how it had to be built. And he restored it exactly like the Lord wanted it. And he did not ask for fire before that altar was restored. How is your prayer life? Well, I ought to ask your wife or your husband, how is it with your waiting upon God, meditating therein day and night? How is it with the gas line and the ignition? How is it? Is the fire burning? Is there a holy zeal? I've been praying God to raise up people in this church that are much more spiritual than I am. I'm getting old physically, you know. But oh, for men. I've been in churches where I had to lead the van when the preachers didn't. Well, I couldn't help it. I had to. I had to go ahead. God made me. I was in a church where everybody was down my throat. I was not allowed to pray. Here, 5 minutes before meeting, people lounge around and read their Sunday school papers. Is that the best thing you know to do? There was a time when they'd go into the back room and have a prayer meeting and get the young people to pray. That's all our young people need. You can kick about them all you want, but they see your example. They see what a hypocrite you are. If you would lead them to prayer, if you would live a life of prayer, a life of holiness with God, God would possess you. God would fill you. God would shine through you. God would fire atomic bombs out of you. And there would be some action. There'd be something doing. We had people like that here. I'm thinking of my nephew, Walter. That's his success in Germany. And he was a kid when he came here, and I said, goodness, what can I do with that boy? All he wanted to do was lazy around. And you weren't allowed to shoot him, so what could I do? But it wasn't long before he saw other young people filled with the Holy Ghost, and that fired him up. And you know, he became one of our best prayers. He prayed day and night. One day I had to go down to the furnace at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I found Walter in the front room weeping. I said, Walter, you ought to be in bed. Oh, he said, I'm afraid I won't be ready when Jesus comes. There was something in that boy that made him go alone with God. And he was a wonderful leader of the young people. One day, Decoration Day, when people usually go on a picnic, he heralded, he got them to pray all day. Where are young men? Young men, I'm talking about men that are younger than myself, who've got nothing in the world to do. Where are they whom God can fire up to take the lead and to lead God's host to victory when Saul had become old and lazy like we preachers are apt to become? And the Philistines were numerous and were gathering against Israel. And he was scared, and his soldiers ran away from him and ran to the Philistines, into the camp of the enemy. It was a desperate situation. Here was Joshua and his armor bearer, and it was getting under his skin. He said to his armor bearer, look, come on, let's go to the camp of the Philistines. Come on, let's go over there. They were on a hill. They had a place of vantage. They could have hurled rocks down upon these two Jews. But Jonathan said, come on, it is nothing with the Lord to save by many or by few. Maybe God will use us. Come on, come on, oh boy, come on. Let's go, let's go. So they crawled through the bushes so the Philistines wouldn't see them. And the armor bearer said, well, what are we going to do when they see us? Well, he says, now we'll take this for a sign. If they say, come on up here, then we'll take that for a sign that God wants us to attack. And then you follow me. Just follow me. Does Jesus ever say anything like that to you? Maybe you belong to a backslidden church. Now the best thing to do is to kick about backsliders and kick about people that don't do well. Does Jesus ever say, come on, let's go. Let's go, my armor bearer. Come on, you and I. Saul, preacher, and all the saints are backslidden, and some of them have gone over into the gossiping camp of the enemy. But listen, come on. It is nothing with the Lord to save by many. Maybe God will use us. Maybe God will use me. Maybe. Did God ever talk to you like that, or are you so deaf that he can't talk to you? Are you so calloused in your soul, so sodden in your own flesh, that God cannot inspire you and fire you up to do something new, something that nobody else ever thought of? And here the preacher was licking his sores, and so were his soldiers, his generals. They were all kicking at everything is wrong. Well, you don't know how to run a war, and you don't know goodness. And here is Joshua and his armor bearer sneaking towards the camp of the enemy. And when the Philistines saw them through their binoculars, they said, there, look, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Ha, 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 ha. Come on up here. We'll teach you how to dance. And Jonathan says, come on. That's the call of God. Let's go. But they have to get on their knees. You won't get there unless you get on your knees. Oh, for someone that is passionate to pray. I would advise those of you who read German, seek this crisis. It's late this month, unfortunately. But read that article by Bounds about prayer. It stirred me to the quick when I was a boy, and that book came into my hands. Oh, for someone that's fanatically in love with prayer, because, why, prayer is God. Prayer is an open heaven. Prayer is the open heart of the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Prayer brings God into my life, brings God into my service. Glory to God. He shall bring forth much fruit. Listen.
It won't be long before we shall see him face to face. We shall stand before this glorious master. What will he say to us? Well, something depends on what I do with him now. Now he speaks to me. He speaks to me gently. He speaks to me lovingly. He says, let's go. Let's get on our knees. On their knees they got. They had to crawl up. Saul was still licking his sores.
Well, he was the king, you know. Sure, he had built himself a new church, bought a Hammond organ. Goodness, they were having success.
John with Jonathan on his knees, crawling through the dirt, and his armor bearer behind him, and hear the enemies laughing, holding their sides, these two Jews. Ah, but they didn't last very long. God was in those two Jews. God is in you.
I in them.
Beloved, there's no other victory. There is no other victory but that.
I in you, and you in me. And whether you're man or woman, old or young, fat or lean,
there's no other victory. But oh, this is the provision God makes for me. And Jonathan came up to the Philistines and one by one fell before him. He couldn't stop to take their pulse and see that they're real dead, but the armor bearer finished them. He just choked them one by one. That's all he had to do. Jonathan did the job. Jesus Christ does the job. Glory to God. All you do is wring their neck. One by one.
Only an armor bearer, proudly I stand, waiting to follow at the king's command. Marching forward shall the order be, standing by the captain, serving faithfully. Hear ye the battle cry, forward to call. See the faltering one, backward and fall. Surely the captain may depend on thee.